threats potentially to the high school, and really actually they didn't know, they couldn't find the student over the weekend, so there was concern it could be any of the schools in the area. But Justin was very proactive getting word out to the parents, and there's just a huge weight that our administrators carry. And so throughout the week, I was letting Justin know that whether Pastor Aaron or I, whatever, just know we are praying for them, and we're going to walk through this with them, especially after the events 2 weeks ago of Appalachee High School in Georgia, where there was a tragic school shooting. And you just need to know this about this generation of teenagers. They don't create problems. They just reveal them. And so the student at Menominee High School is really just revealing problems, not creating. And we need to support our teachers so that they can be the next voice of hope in the life of those teenagers that come from tremendous amounts of pain, families that are breaking apart. They stand in a gap in incredible ways, and our students do the same as they befriend their friends. They can be Jesus with skin on that is so powerful and so amazingly strong, but that's why we need to support them. So let's pray for Menominee High School today, and you can even, in a moment, as we're praying, maybe grab one of those other schools and just pray as we're praying here. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for what you want to do in our region. God, the reach that Calvary has, God, we just know that you have given us such a time as this to make a difference in this strategic mission field, our local schools. And so, Lord, we lift up Menominee High School today. We pray a hedge of protection around that school, around every student. In fact, that whole school system and all of them, Lord, we pray a hedge of thorns of protection around every educator, every student, that they will feel a confidence, Lord, that they know that you are protective and that you are with them. And Father, as we start a new school year, we also pray that your Holy Spirit invades every school. God, let the creativity of an all-creative God flow into the creativity of educators to inspire a generation of students to learn. May this be one of the most amazing school years that, God, where the enemy would love to put fear, God, may you bring peace in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray in advance for our schools. God, what will happen? May we watch scores increase like never before in a positive way. May we watch individual students learning like never before. God, may this school year be one marked by growth numerically, scholastically, mentally, socially, emotionally, in every way that they can record. God, may you just show your hand, your work at work in our local schools. And we pray this blessing and anointing in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Thank you for praying with us. And so as I introduce, are you going to introduce your parents later? Because I happen to see that they're here. If you're not, I want to embarrass them. Oh, I can do it? Sweet. Well, Pastor Aaron's parents are here. It's so good to have Bill and Vicki here, Wamsley here. Love you guys. And so this just does my heart good. So this is the first time I'm actually physically seeing them since they've moved. And it's so good to have you guys here. Look forward to hugging your necks after the service. But so grateful that you've let your kids come this way. Because you could have just told them all the stories that you know about me that you'd never told them when they were teenagers. So thank you. I really do appreciate that. But we're so glad that you're here at Calvary this weekend. And so without ado, on a back-to-school Sunday, it's so fitting to have our youth pastor preach this message today. So Pastor Aaron, come and break the word to us this morning. We love you. Tear it up. Love you too.
You'll have to give me a second just to get set up here. I come prepared with backup notes. And you're probably wondering, why does a guy who relies heavily on technology to do ministry come with backup notes? And you might need to bring the gain on this bad boy down because I am loud. And it's going to hurt people if we leave it the way it is. So I'll let you all in the booth figure that out. So, reason why I have backup notes is because I've had iPads die on me before while I've been preaching, and then all of a sudden we're doing the message from memory, and it kind of becomes a different message. And if you have notes on the screen behind you that are supposed to go with the message you're supposed to do from your notes, and that's not the message you're doing all of a sudden, well, that just gets awkward. So, yeah. So let me know if I need to grab a different mic, or I'll just hold this thing down here for a minute. So before we get started today, y'all look so beautiful sitting down there. Man, you are all incredible and amazing people. And just in case, if you've never heard me say this to you, I just want every single one of you to know that I love each and every one of you. I do. I love each and every one of you. And some of you are like, we barely know each other. How can you say that you love me? And it's really, really easy, actually, because love is not just a feeling or an emotion. Love is a choice. And if Jesus chose you to love you so much to go to the cross and die for you, well, then you know what? Then I'm going to choose to love you whether I know you or not. And I don't need to know your pain to know that you're hurting or know what's going on, because I have my own. And so believe me when I say this, I love each and every single one of you. Why? Because Jesus chose to love you, and because God loved you so much, he made you and then sent his son to die for you, even though all of us became enemies of God. And so believe me when I say I love each and every single one of you. And guess what? You are all worthy and worth being loved. No matter what anybody has said to you, no matter what happened before you came here, no matter what anybody said to you in your past, no matter how their words might have crushed you or crushed your dreams or crushed your hopes or did whatever, no matter what kind of pain you've been through because of this world, you are worth it, you are worthy, you matter, and you are worth loving, and you are worth dying for, and you are worth a God sending his spirit to dwell inside of you so that the world can realize that through you. I don't know who, that's not in my notes. I don't know who needed to hear that this morning, but somebody did. You matter. And you're worth it. And you're worthy. And if this world does not recognize that about you, then just let this world go and embrace the one who does. Because that is what matters. So, because I'm a youth pastor and because I'm a little weird, I like crowd participation. And I don't do this every Wednesday night, but sometimes I make our students say things when I'm preaching, because I'm the preacher, and I have the microphone, and I can do that. And so sometimes I make them say stuff that's powerful and impactful, and they don't realize it till the end of the message. And sometimes I just make them say things that are funny, because it's amusing to me, and then it's amusing to them, and then the youth leaders think it's funny too. And so this morning, I'm going to have you guys say something after me, and we're not going to go any further in the service. I will keep you till 2. I already had food before I got up here, so I'm good to go. So if you don't say this the way that I think you can, we're not going to go any further. And here's what you're going to do. And please, guys, there is a plan. This is not random, so don't feel bad about it. And just know that I grew up in the city, and every church I worked at before I came here was in the city. So you're going to have to say this like you're from, like, the city, even though all of you are not. Marinette's not a city, y'all, just so you know. Like, this is not a city. It is, but not the kind of city I grew up in, and not the kind of city I worked in churches. So here's what I need you to do. I'm going to say a sentence, and you guys are going to say it after me, and you got to say it with your chest, which means you got to get it out there. And even if you think this is a weird sentence to say, it's okay. It has a purpose. So here we go. Here's what you need to say, and you got to say it just like me. Somebody's going to die. Oh, that was good. Let's do that one more time. Somebody's going to die. One more time. Somebody's going to die. No, you're done. You're done. You're done. That's okay. You know what? Since you're so enthusiastic, one more time. Somebody's gonna die. A man named Lazarus. No, you're done. Remember, you're done. You stop it. You're worse than teenagers. Like, stop it. Stop it. Wow. Here we go. John 11. Verses 1 through 5, a man named Lazarus was sick. Most of you already know what's about to happen to this dude. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. By the way, once I start preaching, your students know this, I'm fast, so you need to learn to listen fast, because I'm not going to slow down for you. And so you need to, like, make sure you're also fast with taking your notes, and you should be taking notes, because note takers are world changers. There's going to be times in your life when you're going to need to hear this sermon again because the enemy's going to come after you when you're all by yourself. I'm not going to be there to preach it to you. And so you're going to need to go back to your notes and be like, what's that thing that Pastor Aaron talked about that I need to remember right now so I can preach this to myself, because that's when the enemy comes after us. So no takers or role changers. Make sure you are taking notes. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So refreshing. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. How many of y'all, some of you have been out of this way longer than others, and this is not a judgment thing, but how many of you all remember elementary school? Oh, elementary school. Wasn't it awesome? Like, some of you, man, it's how far you've come. Some of you in elementary school used to eat the paste right out of the container that sat inside of your desk. And you're like the person who's kind of hiding right now because you were like, this paste is so delicious. I know I shouldn't, but I just have to. And for those of you who are younger, you haven't grown up in an era where paste tasted really, really good because there were so many chemicals in it. And I'm not saying I know what paste tastes like. I'm just saying I had friends that I watched eat it, and it must have tasted good for them to eat it, because it was like, because they ate all of it. Like, it wasn't just like a little, like their mamas had to buy them new paste. And so, like, elementary school, man, that place was dope. Remember kindergarten? You go to kindergarten, it's like you show up and they're just like, hey, how's it going? This is the color red. It's Tuesday. And today the weather is rainy. And it's like, oh, that's awesome. Now we're going to play with toys because we got to learn how to share. And though we didn't know they were teaching us how to share, it was just, hey, guys, everyone rush the toy cabinet and hopefully nobody dies on the way there while eight of you fight over, like, the cool toy, like, the one cool toy this school could afford for this classroom. But, like, learn to share. And then you had lunch, and then you had recess. And if your mama loved you, she came and got you because she could. And if she had to work, you know, like, then you had to, like, have nap time in the afternoon, which was a bummer. Because, you know, like, they were like, you gotta sleep in this really nasty old army cot that the school bought from, like, you know, the resupply store. But, like, kindergarten was dope. And then you got into first grade, and it was like, this is the alphabet. Now you're learning to read. Like, it wasn't as fun as, you know, kindergarten was. You still had recesses and stuff. Then you got to second grade, and they were like, this is phonics and more complex math, and school got a little less fun. And then you got to third grade, and it was like, now we're learning about all these things. And third grade was a rough year for me, because that was, it was back in the day. Sorry, students who grew up recently. We had three recesses when you were in, like, first grade, second grade, third grade. That was awesome. When you got to fourth grade, they took one of them away, and you only had two, and school got serious. And then when you got to fifth grade, they were like, you're in fifth grade, you only need one recess, and it was like, y'all are hateful in this place. But, like, school got a little less fun as we went, and by the time you got to fourth grade, it was like, this place is real. Like, this school is real life now. It's no longer, like, lots of fun and, like, competitions and learning to share. Now it's like, you need to learn these multiplication charts, and you need to learn how to say these words right, and this is how you spell here. And the bonus word is supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, because we just hate children in this school. And it's like, yeah, good luck getting this extra credit. And it was like, man, school is not like what it used to be. But the cool thing I remember about fourth grade was, in my school, fourth grade was career day. Y'all remember career day? You remember they gave you this giant phone book? This is for those of you who grew up in school before computers. And yes, students, I was in school, elementary school. We had computers in middle school, so it wasn't like, you know, a total Stone Age existence for me. But, like, they gave us these phone books that had, like, a list of every single career known to man. And fast food worker was in there. I looked it up. And I was like, no way. That's what they make at McDonald's. And, like, God bless them. But, like, they had, like, a list of every career, a description of the career, and how much you made. And I remember, like, looking through the book being like, I don't know what a neurosurgeon is, but that thing says they make an average of, like, $210,000 a year in 1990 money. And that was, like, a lot of money. So I was like, I want to be that. But they'd be like, you got to go to school for 12 years. And I was just, oh, no, like, that, no amount of college is worth, like, that's not worth that money. And then I remember, so we're going through the book with my friends, and then we came across a profession called a mortician. And I didn't know what a mortician was until I saw this book, and I started reading, and I was like, what? a person that works with dead people? How dope is that? They can't sass back at you. They can't say nothing. Like, you could say what they're dead. And then I was like, I learned about all the stuff they did, and it was like, oh, that's like, what, like, it says they embalm bodies. What does that mean? We didn't have Google, so it was like, get a dictionary, embalming. That's weird. And then it was like, I learned, for some reason, I was like, y'all, look at this. Look what a mortician is in your weird career phone book. And they were like, well, no way, I could never do that. And like, I don't remember how much they made. I know it was like a decent amount of money, but I remember just being like, dude, there is a job that people do that works with dead people, and they prep the bodies for blah, 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 blah. This is my first experience with death, by the way, where I'm just like, this is crazy. And then the next year, my grandma died, and I was like, remember, like, looking at the mortician being like, that was my grandma, bro. Like, that was my great-grandma, bro. She came over from Germany, like, how dare you? But, like, I remember going through this stuff and being fascinated by all of it. And so I begin to learn about all these different careers and get fascinated by them. But there was something that I had wanted to do my entire life. As a matter of fact, I had had dreams about it as a little kid, but I got myself distracted by this mortician career because I just thought it was super fascinating that someone worked with dead people. Look, a man named Lazarus was sick, but he was not just sick. No, he was like dying sick. Like, he was literally laying in the arms of his two sisters, dying in their arms because he was so sick. And the Bible says that Jesus loved this family very, very, very much. It wasn't just like people he had met while he was doing some stuff. Like, no, Jesus stayed in their house. He had broken bread with them. He did ministry to the community through their house. They were partners in ministry with him. Jesus lived life with these people. They were not just people he met or friends that he had. They were more like family to him. Lazarus was more like a brother. Martha and Mary were more like sisters. These people were very, 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 very important with him. And in spite of all that, Jesus didn't rush to save Lazarus. The Bible says he waited for 4 days before he left, knowing that Lazarus was on death's door. And then at some point, he's just like, after 4 days had passed, he looks at his disciples and we're like, hey, what's up, y'all? It's time to go. We need to go back to Bethany, which is in Judea, by Jerusalem. We need to go back there, and I need to go do this thing with Lazarus. And the disciples were like, hey, man, are you sure that we should do that? Because remember, the last time that we were there, the Pharisees tried to stone you, and that's not like, you know, being stoned like it is today, you know, where it's like, yeah, like, no. This was like, in case you didn't know, if you didn't grow up in church, stoning back then meant they buried you in the ground up to like your neck or your chest, and they threw giant rocks at you until you died. And so they were like, you know, Jesus, are you sure? Like, Lazarus might get better by himself. Like, do we really need to go back to the place where they literally tried to kill you and also kill all of us because, like, we're with you? Like, are you sure we need to go back there? And Jesus is like, listen, guys, we need to go back. And then he tells them, and this is how you know some of the disciples were not the smartest people in the world. He goes, listen, you guys, Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I need to go over there and wake him up. And the disciples were like, well, that's good that he's fallen asleep, because that means he's probably getting better. See how much these disciples didn't want to die? They were like, well, you know, like, that's good. It means we don't need to go. And then in John 11:14, this is why I love Jesus so much. He's just like, they're like, well, if he's fallen asleep, he's getting better, right? That means we don't need to go. And then Jesus is just like, Lazarus is dead, guys. And for your sakes, I'm glad that I wasn't there, because now you are really gonna believe. Let's go see him. And that leads to point number one. And that is, no matter what's going on in your life, number one, God always has a plan. No matter how wrong it went, no matter how much it hurt, no matter how much you lost, how confusing it was, how great the injustice and how great it has changed you, God has a plan. And just because you can't see past the present pain of your situation doesn't mean that there isn't a purpose and a promise on the other side of it. Lazarus was now dead. And Jesus was like, let's go. And his disciples were like, yeah, but remember how they wanted you to die and blah, 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 blah. And Jesus is like, so what? Let's go. And then the Bible says that Thomas, who we later came to know as Doubting Thomas, Thomas was like, you know what? It doesn't matter what's going to happen. We are ride or die with Jesus, boys. We were nobodies when he found us. We were men who had dreams that were shattered and destroyed. And then Jesus called us, and we all realized a life that none of us thought we could ever have. So if Jesus wants to go to a place where he might die, then we need to go there and die with him. Dang, what happened to Thomas in between that verse right there and the Thomas after Jesus was crucified? That's how you know sometimes, no matter how strong your faith is, there's just real life situations. Just for context, so you guys know what's going on in youth group, we are going through a series right now that's called Unbreakable. It's a series about community, and we're actually continuing part of it here right now today. Today's message is called An Unbreakable Faith, and you're going to see somebody in this sermon, Thomas, who had great faith, but it was broken, and somebody else, despite going through something awful, had a faith that refused to break, even in the most desperate situations in their lives. And so I want to ask you, what kind of faith do you have in this room today? Do you have a faith that's loud and proud when things are going great, and then a faith that breaks when everything goes wrong? And then it's, why, God, man, you suck. I hate you. I can't believe you did this to me, God. You let this happen. I'm so mad at you. I did all these things, and I did almost everything right, and you still let this happen. I'm like, oh, I just don't even want to talk to you right now. Or do you have the kind of faith that's not breakable? When everything goes wrong, you say, you know what, God, I know everything's going wrong. I did nothing to deserve this, but I still believe in you. I still love you. Even though there's so much pain and there's so much confusion and there's so much I cannot see, I am not going to quit. I'm not going to quit on my faith. I'm not going to quit on me. I'm not going to quit on you, no matter how bad it gets. I refuse to let my faith break. No matter how much I mess up, I refuse to let my faith break because I know who I was before you found me. And so I can ask, so what kind of faith do you have in this room today? Is your faith predetermined on the present status of your life? Or is it predetermined in the one who made you and the one who died for you and the one who rose from the dead, conquered death, sin, and the grave, and now empowers you? It doesn't matter how tall the mountain or how deep the valley, God wants you to have an unbreakable faith. And so now they go to Bethany. And guess what? They didn't die. It's amazing. It's kind of like, no matter how dangerous the situation is, if God's the one who sent you, he's the one who protects you. This is not in the notes, but let me just say this. If you're living for God right now and you're running into a whole bunch of stuff, and you're like, God, it kind of feels like you're trying to let people kill me with like everything going on in my life right now. Well, guess what? That's good. That's why James said to take joy in all of your pain and all your suffering, because you want to know why? Here's why. If the devil wasn't messing with you at all, it's because you're not a threat to him. And if you're not a threat to him, that means he's not scared of you. And if he's not scared of you, he's not like God. He can't be everywhere all at once. Him and his demons, they're limited as to where they can be. They got to pick and choose where they go. So if the enemy ain't messing with you, then you haven't given him a reason to be messed with. And if you haven't given the enemy a reason to be messed with, then I want to ask you, what kind of faith do you have? I just answered that question for you, and I'm not going to say anything else because some of you just got pretty uncomfortable in this room right now. But guess what? Satan needs to be scared of you. Because if the entire church lived in a way that Satan was scared of them, then he couldn't attack the entire church all at once. That meant the church would do things that we've only imagined or ever dreamed. God has called you to have an unbreakable faith. So Jesus, they now get to Bethany, and the Bible says that Martha somehow found out, and she exited out the house quietly, probably out the back door, because here's the thing. There were a lot of people in that house, and Mary was in that house, and Martha just pieces out. And nobody follows her. And the Bible says that she runs up on Jesus on the road. And this is what she says to him. And I can imagine, this is a situation. Remember, like, Martha was probably the one that was like, send word that Lazarus is sick and he needs help. And now Jesus is here
4 days
later after the message. And it wasn't like text messaging. When you sent messages back then, it was like, hey, bro, I need you to go to this place and tell so-and-so this is what's up. And then that person would run there. And it might take them hours or days. They'd be like, hey, so-and-so says you need to know what's up. And then the person would say to the messenger, I need you to run back and be like, okay, this is how I'm going to respond to it. So even though Jesus waited 4 days, like, he was probably gone longer than that, meaning Lazarus lived for days while Jesus waited. Like, he waited so, so long. And Martha runs up on him desperate because her brother is now dead. And I can imagine she probably just, like, fell into his arms. And this is what she says, Lord, if only you had been here. Why did it take so long? He's gone, Jesus. My brother is gone. And if only you had been here on time, he would still be alive. But you were late. Why were you late, Jesus? Now I won't see him again until we all rise up together on the last day. Why were you late, Jesus? Why were you late? And in John 11, 25 through 26, it says, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will live, will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And that leads to point number two, and that is, no matter how late it is for us, it is never too late for Jesus. How many of you who've been doing this faith walk and doing this relationship with Jesus for a while have been in situations where you were like, God, I need you to intervene. God, I need you to intervene. God, now I really need you to intervene. God, things are getting really desperate. Now I need you to kind of be here like right now, like right now, like right now. Like, God, things are about to pop off. God, I need you to intervene like within the next 2 hours or something crazy is going to happen. And then that crazy thing happens and you're like, I can't believe you didn't show up. And now it's too late. And if that's your life right now, you need to understand that it is never too late for Jesus. And no matter how late you think he is getting there, he is not getting there late. See, the beautiful part about this is after Jesus asked her, Martha, do you believe this? This is her response. I have always, always meaning I have always from day one in the past up until this very moment right now, even though this has happened, I have always believed in you and that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who came into the world from God. How, in the midst of such tremendous suffering, could Martha still have such an unbreakable faith in Jesus? You have to understand, this was not just her brother dying. The Bible says nothing about Mary and Martha being married. It says nothing about their mother and father. And in Jewish custom back then, women couldn't necessarily earn money in a way that was legal according to the law of Moses. So you had to have a brother or a husband or a father who was earning money for you. And because of the information the Bible gives us, we can kind of surmise that Lazarus was it. He was the one taking care of Martha and Mary because they were not yet married. He was the one providing for them, providing food, providing shelter, providing safety, providing protection. He was the spiritual head of their family. It was him and only him. And now that he was gone, they had nothing. They couldn't even own property. They had nothing, and everything they had and everything their own was probably about to be taken from them. Now you understand the desperation of this situation. And yet still she was like, I have always believed that you are the one, even though you weren't here when I needed you the most. But what Martha didn't understand was that God had a plan. And that even though it was too late for her and Mary, and it was too late for her brother Isaac, it still wasn't too late for Jesus. Martha had sat with this guy. She had watched Jesus teach. She had watched him preach. She had watched him heal. She had watched him educate his disciples and debate with the teachers of the law. She watched him embrace the lost and the broken and the rejected of their society. She interacted with him face to face when he was in their home. She knew Jesus was different. She just knew because she spent time with him. She knew he was different and there was nobody else like him in the world. He must have been the one. So even though life didn't go the way that she hoped or the way that she wanted, she still believed that he was Jesus. Well, then Jesus, because he just walked a long distance, decides, I'm going to sit down right here on this spot. And Martha goes back to the house and she's like, Mary, Jesus is here and he's asking for you. Well, the Bible says that Mary got up in a rush and probably very loudly and walked straight out the front door. And the reason why I kind of surmise that is because the Bible says that everybody who was in the house and outside of the house, that was friends, family, community, acquaintances, everybody who was there mourning with them saw her rush out the house, meaning that Martha was like, yo, Jesus is here. Mary got up and she booked. And everyone was like, oh, dang, where is she going? And so the Bible says they all, can you imagine this? Like, there's this lady running down the road, tears streaming down her eyes, and she's probably wailing and crying. And there's a whole lot of people running after her. Like, if you didn't know what was going on, you'd have been like, what did this girl do to all of them that they're chasing her? And the Bible says she runs up on Jesus, and it's the exact same thing where she's like, Lord, 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 where were you? Why weren't you here? And the Bible says she collapsed at his feet, and she wept and wept and wept and wept. And when all the people that were there saw how great her pain was, the Bible says they began to weep with her. And Jesus finally has enough. The Bible says he's like, nope, 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 I've had enough of this. We are not doing this anymore. And he was like, where's Lazarus? Where have you put him? And Martha's like, well, in the tomb where the dead people go. And he's like, take me to him. Take me to Lazarus. Jesus had enough. And he was like, you know what? It's time to take all this pain and flip it into a promise that God made in Isaiah 28:5. And that promise was he will swallow up death forever. Before Jesus even went to the cross and conquered death, he was like, nope. It's not going to win today. I'm going to show everybody who I am, whether they want to believe it or not. So Jesus gets to the tomb, and he's like, this it? And they're like, yes. And he goes, roll the stone door away. And this is one of my favorite parts of the story. Martha, remember, who always believed, unbreakable faith, Martha, even though you did not do the thing I wanted you to do, and you did not get here within my time frame, according to my plans, I still believe you're Jesus. Martha, the Bible says, goes, Jesus, he's been dead for 4 days, and the smell, Lord, this is going to be vile. And I'm sure everybody there who could hear what their conversation was like, yeah, it is. He has been dead for four. It's going to smell real bad. Like, it's going to like, is he just opening up this door to make this worse? Like, what is he doing? And so they roll the stone away. And then one of the greatest mic drop lines that exists in the Bible happens. They roll the stone away. Jesus looks at Mary and Martha. He looks at the large crowd of people who were gathered there. And guess what? There were Pharisees and Sadducees there and teachers of the law who didn't like Jesus because they would have been a part of this mourning process. They were a part of this community also. So they were also there. So even though Jesus was saying this to everybody, I can quite imagine that he might have looked at a couple of those Pharisees and Sadducees who were in the back who were like, you're not the person you say you are. We don't believe you're the Messiah. And this is what he says. Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believed? If you believed. And here's the amazing part of that. Some people in that audience were about to see glory. Other people in that audience did not see the glory of God, even though something happened in front of them that had literally never happened before in the Bible. This is the crazy part that comes next. Then Jesus prays one of the coolest mic drop prayers that's ever prayed in the Bible. And this is what it says. Father, word for word. Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I say it out loud for the sake of these people standing so they will believe you sent me. And then in John 11:43, Jesus just walks to the face of the tomb and he just shouts, Lazarus! Come out! He didn't say a prayer. He didn't pray in tongues. He didn't lay on hands. No, it was just basically, hey, yo, get out the tomb. Like you holler at your friends when you go pick them up and they're still in the house and you're late to church or you're late to whatever and you're just like, I said I was going to be here at this time. Yo, come out the house. Lazarus, come out the tomb. And the Bible says, through the darkness, a man began to walk out of the place of the dead. I watched all my classmates on career day go up before me because my last name is Walmsley, which means I was always at the back of the list, which meant I always got to sit in the back of the classroom, which was awesome until I got moved to the front of the classroom. Because I was one of those kids that was kind of talkative, kind of hard to pay attention, would kind of do things that we weren't doing in the classroom. Wow. And so I got moved to the front. It was usually by the middle of the first quarter every year. I couldn't even make it a full quarter in the back. I think 1 year in fifth grade, because we were at tables, and my table was super disruptive, I kind of tried to fly in, but it still didn't matter. I always got moved to the front. So from the front row, I watched all my classmates go up and be like, I want to be an astronaut. I want to be, LeBron James didn't exist then, be like, I want to be Michael Jordan. And I'd be like, bro, you're like 3.5 feet tall and white. You are never going to be Michael Jordan. I kept that comment to myself because my mama raised me right and said, if you ain't got nothing good to say, don't say nothing at all. So when some of my friends who are going up there, I'm not going to lie to you, some of them are pretty dumb. Like one of them was like, I'm going to be, and he, it was some weird like scientist, like astrophysicist. And I was just like, you know, like I just keeping it all in, keeping it all in, keeping it all in. And then, and some of them I was like, I can see that. Yeah, I can see that. Isn't it amazing how judgmental we are of other people's dreams when we are not that person and we haven't lived their life and we don't know what their gifts and what their talents are and what they've walked through? We're so easily dismissive of what other people dream about. And then it was my turn. And I remember I got up there. It was the cool part about Career Day is it was more than just, hey, this is the job I want, but it was also, this is my dream. This is my dream, and no matter how impossible the odds are, this is the thing I want to chase after, because if I chased after it, I just might achieve it. This is my dream. And ever since I was 5 years old, I didn't tell my parents about this until much later in life. Ever since I was 5 years old, before I even started kindergarten, I started having a reoccurring dream where I would be leading a church service in the basement of my parents' house, and all my friends from school and all my friends from church would be the people who were attending that church service. And I would get up there, and I would preach, and I would, you know, I would preach and I would teach and I would do the service and pray for people at the end. And like, even though I was a little kid, I didn't really totally understand what it meant until I got a little bit older. And the more I was exposed to church, the more I realized, oh, I'm dreaming about being a pastor. And so I had this, sometimes I had this dream multiple times a week. Sometimes it was once a month, or the dream, it was the same and it never left. And I had it for over 5 years until I got to this day at Career Day. And so now I told my parents, I want to be a train engineer because, you know, I'm kind of on the spectrum and trains are dope. And I thought that was awesome. And I was like, I also wanted to be an architect because I'm good at designing things and doing things like that. Architects made a lot of money. And so like, it was like, I would say, these are the things I want to do, but then kept having this dream behind all that. And so then I got up there for my career day. Instead of saying I want to be a train engineer or like an architect, like I had always said, for the first time in my life, I got up there and I was like, I want to be a pastor. And I kid you, I went to a Christian elementary school, so everybody in that classroom, they were all like, bro, that's what's up. Like, they, like all these kids in this room, they clapped. Some of them were like, yeah, dude, I was the only kid in the room that said I wanted to be a pastor. And it was like, and it felt good, like really good for them to acknowledge that that was my dream. And they were like, yeah, man, go after it. Even though I was judgmental of some of their dreams like 5 minutes before. But they were all like, yeah, man, go after it. And I was like, yeah, sweet. And I felt all excited. And then I walked back to my desk, which was in the front row right next to the teacher's desk, because that's where I ended up every year. And right before I went to sit down, she was like, Aaron. And so I came over, and I just, you know, and you know, and the when the teacher's like, you're like, oh, shit, I'm in trouble. So like, I leaned like real close. And I won't say her name because of what she said next. I leaned real close, and she just said, and she tried to say it real quiet so nobody else would hear, but people still did. And she just said, Aaron, baby, I'm really, really sorry, but you can't be a pastor, because when you speak, nobody can understand you. And what you don't know about me is that growing up, I had a condition called Mays speech, and I had a learning disability, and I also had a severe stutter, and when I spoke, it was extremely difficult for you to actually understand what I was saying. My parents knew, because it was kind of like a language that they had learned to understand because I spent so much time with them. And so when this lady said, my fourth grade teacher said, Aaron, you can't be a pastor because when you speak, no one can understand you. That was the moment that dream I had had for more than 5 years died. And I never had it again after that. And I remember walking back to my desk and I was so crushed and I was trying so hard not to cry because boys are tough and boys don't cry. And I really wanted to just turn around and punch that teacher right in her face. That's how I felt. And I remember going and sitting down at my desk and just being so, it felt like my soul had been destroyed. And I just sat down, and one of my friends who sat in the front row next to me, because her last name started with A, looked over at me and she was like, Aaron, you can't believe what she said, because if God wants you to be a pastor, it'll happen. But even though she spoke those words, I didn't hear them. I didn't hear them because all I could hear was, your dream is dead. Your dream is dead, and this is why. Your dream is dead, and you can't do this, and this is why. This thing has been put on you, and it's going to keep you from getting to your dreams. And what you have to understand is that God has a plan. And even though it's too late for you, it's never too late for Jesus. And in that moment, that's when the Aaron that I was made to be died, and a different Aaron was born, and an Aaron that walked through pain and walked through shame and walked through a lot of darkness. And because of that one teacher, it changed my entire childhood experience with people. And I wore that pain, and I wore that suffering, and I wore that shame and that despair and that depression my entire childhood life, from fourth grade all the way up until my junior year in high school. I remember just thinking, I'm never going to get to do the thing that I was made to do because I was made like this. Why did you make me like this, God? Why did you make me in a way where I can't do the thing that you've given me dreams about doing? And I got angry at God, and I walked away from the faith. I still went to church for appearances and whatever, but like I was like, I want nothing to do with this. I can't wait until I can walk away from this garbage. It's all a sham. Why would God let me hurt like this? Everything I've learned, it's not, I wish it was true, but I believe that it wasn't. And that one teacher, a person who was supposed to speak hope and love and encouragement, ruined me as a child with that one sentence. And here's the thing, I don't want you to be mad at her. And you'll understand why here in a minute. But she had put something on me that restricted the way that I thought, the way that I processed, and the way that I moved about throughout the rest of my life. But you know what? Even though my dream had died, it was not too late for God's dream to be resurrected. John 11, 43 through 44 says this, "Then Jesus shouted, 'Lazarus, come out!' And the dead man," I love that sentence, "and the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth." And Jesus, so that means when Lazarus came out, y'all, like when his body pierced the darkness and into the light, he was walking out like this. Yeah. "Sup, y'all? Why is everybody here?" Like just, you know, all wrapped up. And Jesus is like, "Take the grave clothes off of him." And here, this leads to the final point of the message. You can't control what this world puts on you, but you can control what you do with it. The world had declared Lazarus dead by wrapping him in his grave clothes, just like my teacher declared my dream was dead because of how I spoke. There will be people in this world who will try to kill the dreams that God has placed in your heart. And if you let them clothe you with those kind of grave clothes, they will restrict how you are able to move throughout the rest of your life. Listen, you don't have to wear the stuff this world puts on you. You don't have to accept the labels that this world gives you. You don't have to buy into the ways they've judged you, the ways that they've determined that you're supposed to be. No, you are a child of God, and you were made on purpose for a purpose. Just because the world has put something on you doesn't mean that you have to wear it. And I had my own moment when between my junior and senior year where I finally took all the grave clothes the world had put on me and I laid them at the feet of Jesus. I couldn't choose what that teacher spoke over me. The only thing I could choose was whether to wear it the rest of my life or whether to lay it at the feet of Jesus. And here's the thing. The reason why she spoke it was because she was still wearing the grave clothes that somebody else had put on her. And nobody had ever told her she could lay those at the feet of Jesus. She also had dreams. I learned this later in life. She also had dreams that were killed by other people. And the job that she was working in that space was the job that she had settled for. And she was doing it in pain. And she didn't even realize she was hurting people. You do not have to wear what this world puts on you. Worship team, you guys can come back to the stage. My story does not end on that day there. For a long time, I wore grave clothes, but God brought so many good people into my life to help me take those off. And I'm going to tell you about some of them here today. I want every single person in this room, whether if it's a lot of you or just a few of you, if you are either retired or a current teacher, educator, principal, whatever it is, if you've worked in our education system in any way, I want you to stand. Whether you're retired or active, I want you to stand. Oh man, we got a few. Now, if you are somebody who has volunteered, whether in the past or whether currently volunteer in either youth or kids ministry, I want you to also stand. And here's what I want to say to every single one of you, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. All of you who are standing, you're my heroes. Because God used people like you to take the grave clothes off of me that the world had put on me. You don't understand how important you are. God used art teachers who were weird and a shop teacher who was the strangest man I've ever met. He used youth leaders. He used kids workers. He used even the hall monitors in my school and my principals and the educational paras. You need to understand this. God used dozens upon dozens upon dozens upon dozens of individuals just like you to set someone like me free. And so if that's what happened in my life, that's what he's doing in each and every single one of you. You need to understand you're my heroes. But you also need to understand you don't have to wear what this world puts on you. You don't. And you shouldn't. And so, you know, can we just clap for all these amazing people who are standing right now? You guys can grab a seat, and we're going to do a couple things here tonight. First, I can't preach a message like this and not do this altar call. And you don't have to come up front. We're going to do it right where you're sitting. I'm going to make it super convenient for you because I like convenient altar calls. They rock, but this is also for a purpose. If you're standing in this room, y'all can go ahead and play. It's awesome. Go for it. Like, I was like, they're just sitting back there doing nothing. Like, that's weird. I love you guys. You're also amazing. Here's what we're going to do. There are people I know that walked in this room today wearing the grave clothes the world has put on you. And see, if you're in this room, it doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are or wherever you are in between. If you're sitting there like, I know I'm wearing stuff I shouldn't be wearing. I know I'm wearing stuff this world has put on me, that someone put on me 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 minutes ago. Like, I know I'm wearing something that I need to lay at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to make this really simple. If that's you and you're in this room today, I just want you to stand. Just stand right where you're at. It's okay. You don't have to move. If you're going through stuff and life is hard and you need prayer, it's okay. Just stand. Just right where you are. And here's what we're going to do. It may have been something that someone said when you were a kid. It may have been something that someone did when you were little. This may have happened a long time ago, or it may have just happened today. But whatever you're wearing that you shouldn't be, I want you to stand so your church can come and pray for you. That's how we're going to respond this morning. And so right now, I'm just going to give this a couple more seconds because there's more than just a few of you. There's more than just a few. Some of you are in this room and you're wearing stuff and you don't even realize that you're wearing it. And you might have had a moment where you're like, man, why do I react that way? Why do I get so mad at this person? Why is it when someone brings up this specific topic, I just lose my mind? Like, what is going on there? Like, why do I get so emotional or so angry or so hateful or so mad? Or why do I respond this way to this person or this situation? It's because you're wearing something you ain't supposed to be wearing. And that thing is restricting how you move throughout this life. So here's what we're going to do. Everybody who's sitting, I want you to look around at the people who are standing, and I want you to go and pray for them. We cannot leave. I'm going to lead you guys in prayer, and you can pray over them, but there should not be a single person standing who's not being prayed for. So if you're like, well, how do I know if I can pray for these people? Man, if you love Jesus and you believe he's the Son of God, you can pray for these people. That it's as simple as that. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and here's how we're going to do it. Lord, I thank you for every single person in this room. I thank you for your Son, Jesus, and I thank you that he made a way for us to take the stuff that the world has put on us, to take it off and to lay it at the feet of our Savior. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I speak out against people who suffered through abuse. I speak out against people who've been told that there is something that they're not. I speak out against people who have had words destroy their souls and damage their minds and break their hearts. Father, I speak out right now against people who are suffering through hard times, people who are suffering through life's trials, people who might be confused or angry or upset with you. God, I speak out right now against anything that this world has put on your children, the children that you created, that you knew before anybody else did, the children that you made in your image bearers of you, a direct reflection of their Father in heaven. I speak out against anything that the world has put on them, and I rebuke it right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray every single individual who is standing, who is receiving prayer, God, I pray that they would take the thing that the world has put on them, and I pray that they would lay it at the feet of Jesus. so that they can move freely, so they can walk freely, so their minds can be clear, so their souls can be light, and their hearts can be restored and be mended. And God, I pray right now over dreams that might have been destroyed a long time ago. God, we say right now to those dreams, Lazarus, come out. All the dreams and the hopes and the callings that you have placed on the hearts of these individuals in here, the youngest person to the oldest person, it is never too late for us to realize the dreams that you have given us. So Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I speak restoration and healing and resurrection to those dead dreams. We ask you all these things in the name of Jesus, and everybody said all together, amen. Come on, man, let's celebrate what God has just done in this place right now. Let's celebrate how amazing and how awesome he is. Well, now we're going to do something else. And that's an inside joke with the youth group, just so you guys know. Some of you are probably like, what is happening right now? It's okay. It's okay to have fun in church, too. We're going to do something right now. For any of you who are active educators in the school system, doesn't matter if it's a public school or a private school, if you're a principal, vice principal, teacher's assistant, teacher, hall monitor, lunchroom lady, or guy, you could be a lunchroom guy too. Bus drivers, if you work in the school system in any way, or if you volunteer in the school system in any way, I want you to come forward because we're going to pray for you and we're going to commission you. And also, we definitely didn't announce this because I know some of you would be scared about this. If you are a mom or dad that homeschools your child and you're in this room right now, we also want you to come forward so we can pray for you. Because guess what? You might not think it, and you might not want to be up here right now, but you are also a teacher. And you are raising up the next generation through your home. So if you're a homeschool mom or dad that also teaches, which means you're a teacher, I need you to come forward right now too as well so we can commission you. Oh, look at y'all migrating over to that one side together. That's precious. I'm going to come over here then. If you're still making way up here and you're planning on going over there, sorry, you got to come over here now. So, all right, and also, I need every single teenager, whether you go to private school, public school, or homeschool, I need you to come up here and join us as well because we're going to commission you too. Because you're not just somebody who goes to school. You're also somebody who's going to a mission field that God has sent you to. And you're like, if I'm homeschooled, how am I going to a mission field? Well, man, that means your mission field is your home. That means your mission field is every other homeschool student that you know. Guess what? Not every homeschool student goes to church. I know you guys have your stuff that you do together. We were like, yay, homeschool gym, and like whatever. I'm not making fun of my best friend was homeschooled, and he went to school Monday through Thursday and called me every Friday at noon on my cell phone in high school and was like, oh, I just slept for 13 hours, and like, you're in school, that's a bummer. And so like, man, if you're in homeschool, I'm still jealous about not doing it myself. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray, students, educators, I'm going to pray over every single one of you. Students, for you, because this is your mission field. Everywhere you go in life, you need to realize, young people, that that's the mission field that God has sent you to. If you've ever wondered, why am I in this school? I hate it here. Why is this my home or my family? It's weird. Why, whatever. Why am I here? Because God wants you there. Because there are people there that he needs you to love and encourage and to disciple. And guess what, man? The people that you're friends with at school, at your homeschool stuff, bring them to church. Bring them to church. I brought all my friends to church my senior year after I got saved. And they were all people that I was positive would all tell me, no, I had never come to church. Especially not with you, because you were crazy. I still don't believe that God has changed you. I have no idea what's going on with you. But guess what? They all came. And they all live for Jesus now. It's mind-blowing, you guys. One of them was a straight drug dealer. He came to church and he found Jesus. That's your mission field. When you bring your friends to church and they're exposed to Jesus, you change their family history forever, young people. And teachers, understand this. Whether you teach in a school or teach at home, whether you volunteer, you are speaking into the lives of the now of our world. You're speaking into future pastors, politicians, police officers, teachers themselves, business owners. You're speaking into the hearts and lives of people that this world has tried to destroy. that God wants to raise up to fill the gaps in how he wants his son to be made famous in this world today. So I'm going to pray over every single one of you. When I'm done, you guys can go sit down, because some of you are really ready to sit down. So here we go. Father, I thank you for every student. I thank you for every educator, whether they be a bus driver, volunteer, lunchroom person, hall monitor, principal, teacher, teacher's assistant, God, every single one of them walks into our school system every day, be it homeschool, private school, public school, charter school, alternative school, whatever. Father, I commission every single one of these individuals. God, I challenge them to go out into their mission field and to make disciples and to tell them about Jesus, to tell them how much Jesus loves them, to invite them to church, to be the church in that place outside of the church. God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would come upon them in a powerful way. We ask for an incredible anointing over their lives, over their minds, over their hearts, over their souls. God, I pray that everywhere they set their feet, they would seize territory from the enemy and claim it for your son, Jesus. God, we pray right now that when they would walk into a room, the dynamics of that room would change, that strongholds would crumble, that demons would flee from those places, and that the light and the love of your son, Jesus, would occupy every single space where they set their feet. Father, I pray that you give them boldness. I pray that you give them courage, give them wisdom. Father, just fill them with love and peace and gentleness and kindness. Father, may they wear the name of your son on their hearts everywhere that they go. We ask you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And guys, now we've just had, here's the youth pastor me coming out, sorry. We've just now had a lot of supernatural. Here's the practical. This is for all of you down here and every single one of you in this room. Here is the practical of the supernatural that happened today. This is how you can live this out. Students, teachers, and actually every single one of you, because you're commissioned to go into your workplace and your community also. When you wake up in the morning, this is what you do. You say, Lord, I am your son or I am your daughter. I am yours to use. I am yours to move through. This day is yours. Everywhere I go, may they see your son, Jesus. Give me boldness. Give me courage, give me wisdom, give me love and patience, and give me your spirit. When you marry the practical of something like that every day with the supernatural of God, that's when you will begin to see God move in your life and in the spaces that are around you. But you got to choose every single day to live in such a way as that, so that God can use you and fulfill his purpose through you. It's amazing how when we just tell God, hey, God, I'm available, I'm yours, this day is yours. Use me however you need me. It's amazing how spiritual encounters that you didn't see before are suddenly now the only things that you see. So that's how we wed the supernatural of this message with the practical of our daily life. Jesus, thank you for everything that you've done. I pray that you seal the move of your spirit and your work in our hearts today. We ask that you just have your way in every single one of us. Have your way in this place. Have your way in this time of worship, and have your way in our lives when we leave. We ask all this in Jesus' name, and everybody says,